I hope you have your Bible with you. Because I would like you to refer to your Bible when we do this morning study. The disadvantage of using PowerPoint is many of us speakers put the text on the screen, and therefore you have no need to refer anymore to your Bibles. But today, I'm going to try as far as possible not to put the text on the screen in order that you might look into your Bible and see what your Bible has to say. The whole idea is this, that the next time when you read the same passage at home on your own, you will know what the text says, what the verse says, and what each word says. So it's important. Sad to say that some don't even bring their Bibles because of the availability of PowerPoint. Well, whatever it is, I hope you will refer to your Bible, whether it's electronic or the printed Bible. Today is a very special day, because it is Father's Day. And I shall therefore take advantage to speak to you on the three fathers as we see in Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, this is a chapter which I think most of you, if not even all of you, perhaps have not read. And therefore, it is very important that we refer to that Bible of yours and see what we can learn from there. This is a very important chapter in the book of Ezekiel. The chapter is 18. And we are going to do a special study for Father's Day this year, 2016. Let's see what we can learn. But before that, we'll give you some background and an introduction to Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, the whole theme of Ezekiel chapter 18, and for all that matters, 19, 20, 21, is individual responsibility and righteousness. Now, the whole idea of this whole passage is the people asking, is God just? Is God just? And Ezekiel answers on behalf of God, God is just. For example, Ezekiel chapters 18 to 21, we have this theme of personal responsibility. Chapter 18, in the Jewish exiles in Babylon blamed past ancestors for present judgment. Let me give you the context. The children of Israel, or more specifically Judah, the southern kingdom, had been taken into Babylon, and they were now, well, sort of suffering in that city of captivity, and they were starting to blame God for all that they were experiencing at this time, and that God had punished them because their fathers had been sinning against God, and they now were suffering because of their fathers. Then Ezekiel explained. Ezekiel explained that God judges people individually, that God does not judge them because of their ancestors, not because of their fathers, but because of themselves. They have sinned, and therefore God is judging them now in Babylon. Therefore, we go to Ezekiel chapter 19, where we have the lamentation for all those who are suffering. There's no excuse whatsoever. The leaders were foolish in disobeying God. Right. The ancestors sinned against God. Right. The fathers sinned against God. And God was punishing them. They were foolish in disobeying God. Then we find two pictures of a mother depicted in chapter 19 that Judah was like a mother, a lioness, and also like a mother who would not care for her children. Perhaps we shall discuss that on Mother's Day in Ezekiel chapter 20. So we find that the history was one of faithlessness, of faithless irresponsibility. They were foolish. They went against God. They disobeyed God. And God was punishing them now in Babylon. Chapter 21, we find that the Lord's execution of his judgments was not unfair. Now, God had made a covenant with Abraham, with Jacob, with Isaac, with Moses, and so on. And God must keep that covenant. He was a man of his word. But in the course of God keeping that covenant, some of the fathers had disobeyed God and had sinned against God. And God could not keep that covenant and fulfill that covenant unless God could see that all those people who sinned against him were punished. They had sinned against him, they had marred God's process of keeping his covenant with their fathers. Therefore, they must be punished first, they must be put aside, and then God would keep his promise. And so we find, if God does this, is God unfair? Is God unfair? We'll judge this as we go on from now onwards. Now, I start, and you look at your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. Let me read. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Right, we'll stop here for the moment, verses 1 and 2. There is a common proverb going around in Babylon among those who are suffering at this time. And this proverb says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, that's why I want you to look at your Bible. Because the next time when you read this text, you may not be able to understand it. And I think many of you do not understand what this proverb means. Therefore, it's important that we look at our Bible and understand what it says. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What does it mean? Now, you know what it means to eat sour things. Even as I mentioned, these sour things, sour grapes, everything's ending sour. Some of you who are sensitive, you feel a sensation in you. You, especially the ladies. Well, is it fair when the fathers eat the grapes and the children feel that yee sensation? Is it fair? That's the whole idea of it all. The fathers are eating sour grapes. They are eating the grapes. But we are the ones who are feeling the sensitivity of the sourness. Terrible. Is it fair? And this proverb is going round. What does it mean, actually? The meaning of the proverb just means simply, children suffer because of the sins and fathers of and failures of the fathers. The children suffer because of the sins and failures of fathers. The fathers eat grapes. They sin against God. The children are the ones who feel the sensitivity of the sourness, and they are the ones who suffer. We are suffering Babylon. Why? Because our ancestors, our fathers, sinned against God, and God is punishing us. This is unfair. How did this proverb come about? The misunderstanding that gave rise to this proverb probably could come from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. And this, I think, is a text that perhaps has also stumbled a number of people here in our gathering, and we need to look at it and to study it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. And we read, it is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is to the idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay. Here it is. God, it seems here that God is very unfair. That those who worship idols, God will punish them, but only not punish them. God will punish their children, and the children, children, and the children, 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 unto the fourth generation. God will visit them with the iniquity of that first generation. Is God fair? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it does not teach that. The meaning, this is the misconstruing of the proverb. It says, the repercussions of one's sins will fall on others who come behind, third and fourth generation. Further emphasized in chapter 18, verses 19 to 32, in Ezekiel, we will not cover that. But if you are interested, you can read that when you go home. But this proverb is repeated, that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children feel the sourness of it, is repeated in Jeremiah 31:29. God says in Ezekiel 18, look, this proverb must be put aside, because it is not true. God is not visiting the sins of the third and fourth generation because of the first generation. It's not true. And this proverb must stop from being spread around. However, it does not. But let me explain Exodus chapter 20 first. The sin that will fall upon the third and fourth generation. Simply, it just means this. That the fathers, having sinned, the children, seeing the father's sin, copy the example of the fathers, and they sin. And their children, in turn, seeing the sins of their fathers, copy the sins and also sin. And it goes on, second, third, and fourth generation. And these people who sin, they will be punished. It is not that God is punishing those who are innocent until the third and fourth generation. But because of the first generation and their sin, the second generation, third generation, and fourth generation, copying what the fathers in the first generation did, they themselves sinned. And God was punishing them. God was visiting them with the punishment of their iniquity, their own iniquity. It is not the father's iniquity. It's not the iniquity of the first generation, but it is their own iniquity. God will punish them. And this we shall see further enlarged for us in reality in the history of Judah as we go on. Now, so On behalf of God, Ezekiel told the people, look, this proverb of the father eating sour grapes and the children suffer the sourness of it must stop. It apparently did not stop. Because in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, we find that this same proverb was repeated word for word. But it says this in contrast. The time is coming when no more, the people will say this proverb. Why? Because it will be the time of the new covenant. When the new covenant is implemented, God will forgive all sins and there will be no more each one blaming the other or blaming God for their punishment of the sin. And so, it does seem that this proverb still continues in spite of what Ezekiel had said. And the people in chapter 18, verse 25, they were reproaching God for all the sufferings in Babylon. So, there is this misinterpretation of God's punishment. Why do I say that? Lamentation chapter 5, verse 7, we see this again. But let us see the contrast in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24, verse 16. Look at 24, verse 16 of Deuteronomy. And we read this, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So let us get this straight from the very beginning. Fathers are not responsible for the children's sin. Children are not responsible for their father's sin. Each one is responsible for his own sin. And this is the establishment of the principle as we go on from now onwards. So, the correction and God's faithful proverb are his response to the proverb. Chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. As I live, said the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is God saying? In brief and in gist, it is just this. The people must erase this misguided belief. This is not true. And if there's anyone here who thinks that he is suffering because of his father's sin, it is not true. If you are suffering because of sin, it is because of your own sin, not your father's sin. God's true precept regarding every living soul is this, 18:4. All are important to God. Behold, all souls are mine. The father's soul is God's. The son's soul is God's. All souls are mine, says God. Each soul is individually accountable for his behavior. That of the father, his soul is accountable to God when he sins. That of the son, his soul is accountable to God when he sins. All that sin shall die. So the sinful soul will inevitably be punished. And we must realize this and we must know this as we walk the walk on earth, whether we be son or God. Now let's take for illustration a true reality and what happened in the history of Judah. In the history of Judah, we shall take the last five kings before they were completely eliminated. Now, we shall begin with Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He reigned for 31 years. He had three sons. The son Jehoash, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Now, these reigned in the last years of Judah. Now let's see what happened. Josiah was the son of Amon. Amon was a very evil king. Hezekiah, we all know, was a very good king. How could a good king give birth to an evil son? an Ammon, an evil son, how could he give birth to a very good son, Josiah the Reformer? Now, perhaps some families here are experiencing such things like this. And you are very, very sad. And you feel very, very disheartened by what you see of your children. Whatever it is, let's hope you can learn some lessons from here as we go on. Josiah had three other sons. Jehoash is not important because he already reigned for 3 months. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And then the son of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. All right, let's see how these contribute to our study of the theme that we are considering in Ezekiel. Josiah was a good king. He was a reformer. Of him it was written, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And yet he was son of Ammon. And Ammon was a bad king. What is written about, what do we know about Josiah? The rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book. He was a good king. First and last, first till last, the deeds, his deeds were good. That was Josiah. But he produced Jehoiakim. And what was written about Jehoiakim in 2 Kings 23, 36 to 37? He reigned and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Allow you to note, please. He did that which was according to all that the fathers had done. It did not say father. If he had done what the father did, he would be a good king because his father was Josiah. But he jumped one generation to Josiah's father, Ammon, an evil king. And not even Ammon's father. Ammon's father was Hezekiah, a good king. He jumped further to Manasseh, a bad king. And so we see that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that the fathers had done. After him came Jehoiachin. What do we read about him in 2 Kings 24, 8 and 9? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. And therefore we find that here it was specified that he did according to what his father, Jehoiakim, did, who was evil. Go on. Zedekiah, because Jehoiakim God ended his reign. And after that, his sons could not be king. And therefore, stopping the line from King Solomon right down so that the sons after Jehoiakim could not be king. And Jesus was born, must be born of the line of David. And we find that Jesus, therefore, was born of Mary, not from the line of Jehoiakim, but from the line of Nathan, David's brother, so that he could avoid the sin of these evil kings. That was the necessity of the virgin birth. Zedekiah, what do we know about him? Same thing. We read that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. This time the father was named. All that the fathers had done. All that the father had done. Now, all that Jehoiakim had done. The father was named. Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. He did evil in the sight of God. He would be punished. Right. Let's note something about Zedekiah, because he was the last king. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. He shall not see Babylon. He shall not be able to see Babylon. Yes, but he would see the king of Babylon. And he shall die in Babylon. This was a prophecy early in Ezekiel. Jeremiah 34 verse 3 says, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand, King Nebuchadnezzar's hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thy eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. How can he see the king of Babylon and be in Babylon and not see Babylon? These are two contradicting prophecies. Yet, it came true historically, because we read in 2 Kings 25, verse 7, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. He saw the king of Babylon. He was blinded by the king. He was sent into captivity in Babylon. He did not see Babylon, fulfilling the prophecy in Ezekiel 12, 13. God's word is very precise, very specific, very clear. It must be fulfilled. Not a word or tittle of his word will be left unfulfilled. And so we see this being fulfilled. And let me say this too, that the word that we are going to study concerning fathers on this Father's Day is also important, because it's God's word and it will be fulfilled. So, we see, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, yet shall he not see it. Zedekiah was the last king. God told him to surrender. He refused to surrender. He rebelled, and that's what happened to him. Right. God's law governing the individual's righteousness. Now come to the very topic of our study today for Father's Day. The three fathers. If you read Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 to 20, you'll see the occurrence of three ifs. If. Case number one, the righteous father who does right. Chapter 18, verse 5. But if, please note, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to an unclean woman, and hath not oppressed any, verse 7, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with the garment, he that had not given forth upon interest, neither had taken any increase, that had withdrawn his hand from iniquity, had executed true justice between men and women, had walked in my statutes, and had kept my ordinances to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, said the Lord of God. All right, these are the principles of a righteous father. The righteous father who does right. What are the requirements? Negatively, we read, he did not worship in the mountains. What does that mean, worship in the mountains? That is to share food with the deities at the mountain shrines, or imploring and worshiping idols. Those Old Testament kings, they would worship idols in the mountains. They would build altars in the mountains, and they would put food and offerings upon the altars in the mountains, and they would share the food with the deities there. That is not right. That is evil and sin. And we see this today as well. The shrines that are on the mountains, as well as the shrines that are on the roadsides, altars being built, food being put on them, sharing the food with these idols and deities. It is not right. So that's the first requirement. Second requirement, positively. He was upright morally. He behaved righteously towards his fellow men. What did he do? He kept the commandments of God. Verse 6, he was compassionate to this man who came to see him for help. In what way? He had not oppressed any. He ruled not any. He spoiled none by violence. He reached out with his bread to the hungry. And he covered those who were naked with a garment. He robbed not the poor, but he had not given forth. He had not given forth upon usury, neither had taken any increase. In other words, while he lent out money to those who are poor, he did not take interest on it. And that the practice our Muslim friends are doing today. They lend out, they don't take interest. And that's why in Bank Islam, you don't have interest. But of course, they give you dividends. Difference, you ask them. All right. He does not lend money out at interest or take any interest for profit. He rightly treats all fairly. He withholds his hands from injustice. Had executed true judgment between man and man. These are the qualifications of a righteous father. If you are a righteous father, you will do all this as listed down. His conduct was exemplary, verse 9. The conclusion, if he negatively, positively, morally does all these things that are listed down, then he is a righteous man. He's a righteous father. He is not to be responsible for the sins of others. He is righteous. He will live. Now, the relevant questions that we need to ask ourselves today as we apply these principles in the light of the laws of yesterday, because some people have applied these principles to the present dispensation to the result that it confuses a number of people. We ask ourselves, therefore, can this law of good works be applied to a present-day sinner who seeks salvation? If he does this, he will live, says Ezekiel chapter 18. What are these? All these good works, morally, staying away from things that are wrong and so on, all these good works, if he does this, he will live. He will not die. Can we apply all these good works, the principle of doing good works, to our salvation? That we need to do all this, to show the good works to merit salvation. That's what some people do and advocate. Romans 1:16 is clear on this, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto those who believe. The power to save is not good works. It is unto those who believe. First unto the Jews, then unto the Greeks. Is salvation then by works of righteousness? No. Romans 3, 9 and 10. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 9 and 10. How then can a person be saved? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very clear on this. Not by works, but by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that salvation today, for a sinner to go into heaven, is not based upon the performance of works as listed in Ezekiel. That would have to be in another context. But for us today, salvation is not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Case one, finished. Case two, we have the rebellious son of a righteous father. verse 10 to verse 13 of chapter 18. If, second if, he beget a son that is a robber, a shredder of blood, and that doeth the like to do any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abominations, hath given forth upon interest, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. He does what his father did not do. He will die. He's rebellion. He's a robber. He does not follow his father's righteousness. And all that the father did, as in case number one, he never did. The results of his rebellion, shall he then live? No, he shall not live. He shall die. His righteousness would not reflect on his father. Now, this is a principle that must be remembered. The father is righteous. He is unrighteous. He is a righteous person. Will his righteousness be reflected on his father so that his father's unrighteousness become unrighteousness? No. No. He is accountable to his own sin. The father is accountable to his own righteousness. The father cannot pass on his righteousness to the son. The son cannot pass on his unrighteousness to the father. His father's righteousness could not redeem him. He had to be responsible for his own rebellion against God. Now, this is something we as fathers on this Father's Day have to face. That we do have children. Some of us do have children who are rebellious. And how they break our hearts. And although we are spiritual, we speak to God, we pray to God, and we plead with God, God, please take care of our children. And, well, the children turn out to be very rebellious and they go against us, they go against God. Are we responsible? No, we are not. Yes, we are. Pray for them. Pray that they will return to God. This is our responsibility that we need to pray that Lord will have mercy upon them. Because of their sins, God had to judge them. Because of the sins, God had to judge the fathers because he had to keep his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So those that came in on the way who obstruct the fulfillment of that covenant have to be punished. Pray that God will have mercy and grace. So the relevant questions that we need to ask again is this. Does a sinner inherit his sin from his fathers or ancestors? Romans 5, 12, 14. Yes and no. Yes. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, all those born into this world have the sin of Adam in them. The sin of Adam has been passed on down the generations. But that was covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just by one man's sin, sin entered into the world. So by one man's righteousness, that covered the unrighteousness of that one man's sin. But then, although that one man's sin had been covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man continued to sin in his own merit. He, therefore, is responsible and accountable for his own sin. And today, he is judged, not because of the sin of Adam in him so much, but because of his own sin. He had sinned against God. How is the sinner responsible for his personal sin? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not based on Adam's sin completely, but based on their own individual sin. 6:23. The wages of sin is death. soul that sinneth shall die. Cannot his righteousness count? Romans 3:9. No one is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Therefore, our righteousnesses cannot count. We need to depend upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:20-22. Abraham trusted God, believed in God, and because of that, God imputed unto him righteousness. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed unto us. We have no righteousness of our own. We stand today righteous because of his righteousness. Case number 3, the righteous son of a righteous father. Chapter 18, verse 14. Now, lo, if, the third if, he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth all likewise, that hath not eaten upon the mountain, neither had lifted up his eyes, and so on, the same list as was listed earlier. Verse 18, as his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. He is responsible for his own sin. His father has sinned, right? But he has committed the very things that his father has done. So he is sinful as well. But here we have a case of a righteous son. The father had sinned, but the father produces a son who is righteous. If he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins and yet does not follow his father, or perhaps we should read a modern phrasing of Ezekiel 18:14-18. But suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins of his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things, he will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. So, case 1, righteous man. Case 2, rebellious son of a righteous man. Case 3, righteous son of a righteous father. The son perceives the sins of the father, but he does not similarly sin. The son will not be punished for his father's sins. However, the progeny's goodness cannot be passed on to the parent. Now, fathers and mothers too, don't feel guilty if your children rebel against God and against you. They are responsible. When I was preparing my first message on this two months ago, a close relative of mine wrote to me saying that she was very, very devastated because her daughter was in the ICU and with a brain swelling. And her daughter was only about 5-6 years old. And she was very, very heartbroken. And she told me, is it because of me today that my daughter is suffering? I should not have taken her to Bangkok last week and let her be infected by a virus. And now she's in the ICU in a very, very dangerous and critical stage. Is it because of me? Next time I'm not going out anymore. I do not want my child to suffer. And I told, and at that time I was preparing this message. And I told her, every soul is accountable unto the Lord. She is accountable unto the Lord. The daughter is accountable unto the Lord. But at this stage, the daughter is only 5 or 6 years old. She does not know what is good and evil. The Lord will understand. But when she's old, and she knows what is good and evil, she will then be accountable. Do not take this upon yourself. Each one is accountable unto himself. Perhaps there may be someone here who has this kind of situation. Then know what the word teaches. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the light of this law, the laws of yesterday, there are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Should a righteous parent feel guilty for a prodigal son, as I pointed out just now? Luke 15:14-32. The father was a good man. One son was bad. He went out and he spent his life in a righteous living. And the result was he just became a prodigal. Was the father responsible? No. No. The father prayed. The father waited. The father prayed. The father waited. And one day the son realized his condition, repented, and came back, and he was restored. Perhaps your children may be like this. Pray. Pray for them. The day will come when God, after having allowed them to go through all the difficulties, will bring them to a repentance, to a realization that they are wrong, and they will come back. And there have been cases like this. So, do not give up. A righteous parent should surrender to the will of God. Another thing to note is, you must allow the will of the Lord to operate in your life. Look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah, God said, it's time for you to go home at the end of his life. Lord, no, I don't want to go home. Lord, extend my life. I want to live longer. The Lord, in his permissive will, not in his direct will, in his permissive will, gave him another 15 years. And during the extra 15 years, he saw the birth of Manasseh, the most evil king in Judah. Sad. Very sad. If he had obeyed the will of the Lord and was willing to go when God said, you go, he would not have seen. Manasseh would not have come to assistance. But no. So, very sad. Let me summarize as I end. Lesson number one that we should learn. All people are individually responsible for their own behavior. They cannot inherit the righteousness of godly parents. And they are not doomed to follow the sinful lifestyle of parents who are ungodly. Each person stands responsible before the Lord for his or her own decisions. There are verses to prove that and to support this statement. Lesson two, the consequences of trusting God and living righteously is life, both abundant life and eternal life. Now, when God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, in that context, it may not refer to eternal life or eternal death, but more to the physical death that the person may suffer or the suffering that he will go through. But certainly not eternal life or death. The verses to support lesson two are there on the screen for you to see. Note that a person is saved by Christ to do good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Lesson three. The consequences of rejecting the Lord and living wickedly is death, both physical and eternal death. And there are the verses to support it. Right. Happy Father's Day to all of you. I'm not sure whether you can be happy or not after having heard all that I've said regarding fathers and children. I do not know what is going through your mind, but still, I wish you a blessed Father's Day, that the Lord will bless you and your children, that you will be a good father. Whatever it may be that happens to your children, you will always, always be a good father to your children. By the way, if you have been trying to take down notes and I've been too fast, you can always resort to my website for all that the notes that you want, for the recording of what I have said, and also for the PowerPoint. All the three files are on my website. And this message, this study on Ezekiel chapter 18, was also given at Burma Road Gospel Hall 1 or 2 months ago. Now, this is also available on the website. So if you would like to listen to what I said in exposition of the text, you can always refer to the website for your help. May the Lord bless all of you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we commit to Thee all the fathers who are in this gathering today. Lord, we thank Thee for them. Thou hast appointed them to be the heads of the family, and Thou hast given unto them a very serious and solemn responsibility to bring up their children in the faith, not to provoke them, to bring them up that they may honor their parents, that they may obey their parents. But Lord, we do realize that sometimes there are witnesses and some children do not seem to go along this line, and they rebel against the parents, rebel against Thee, and they go away from Thee. Lord, like the father of old, we plead for these children. Like the prodigal father, we cried out unto Thee, bring these children back unto Thyself, so that, Lord, today we may see the restoration of the children, even as they come back to be loved again by the fathers and to love their fathers. So, Lord, we do commit all fathers and mothers and the children and the grandchildren into Thy hands this morning, that Thou would be with them, even as we have heard what Thou hast declared, that all souls are Thine, they belong to Thee, and Thou lovest them. We give Thee thanks, Lord, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.